has changed his tone. He moves from words of commendation and words of appreciation to words of warning. He starts to tell people some things that they need to be concerned about. He speaks to those individuals who come in the churches or are in churches and cause what he calls dissensions and hindrances in the body of Christ. He expresses the need to deal with such people for the sake of protecting the flock as well as the unity of the church. As Christians, you and I are to be careful not to allow false teaching and ungodly lifestyles to enter into the church and enter into our own lives. And Paul gives us some instructions as we look at these verses as to how we as a church are to respond to those individuals who are attempting to disrupt the purity and the unity of the local body of Christ. So we have six instructions, and I'm going to give those to you this morning. So if you haven't already done so, please take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 16. We'll be looking at verses 17 to 20, and we do have pew Bibles if you need them. What's the first instruction? We find that in verse 17. The first instruction is to monitor those people who cause dissensions and hindrances. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned." Okay, he said, keep an eye on them. Be aware of them. He provides warnings to these people to whom he's writing them, warning them in regards to the dangers that they might be facing in the spiritual arena from some of these individuals. False teachers, people that do not preach the truth of God's word, people that sometimes worm their way into churches, even, are a constant threat and have been a constant threat ever since the Christian church began. And such teaching, such teachers need to be monitored and counteracted in terms of the falsehoods that they were trying to spread in the body of Christ. So as you look at this, Paul is instructing his readers and to us as well to keep your eye on those individuals who would cause disruption, who would disrupt the teaching of the Word of God. Be aware of them, monitor them, watch them. In fact, I think the King James Version says, mark them, those who cause divisions. In his situation, they were to watch out for those who deviated from Paul's teachings, as well as the teachings of other apostles that were available to them at that time. From our own perspective, it would be to watch out for those who would deviate from the Bible and what the Scripture has to say, because you got all kinds of people that want to come into church. They have their own view on how things should be and what should be taught from the pulpit. In fact, they will even come to the pastor sometimes and say, you know, I'd like to be the teacher. I'd like you to give me the pulpit so I can share some things that I believe. And you have to really look at that very carefully in terms of whether that's a good thing or not, because it may not be. We are to scope them out. In fact, the words keep your eye on actually comes from the Greek word scopio, which I think we could get the word, or the words in English, scope them out. Scrutinize them carefully. Examine them critically. Look at the fruit of their lives. How are they living? What are they doing? Monitor their teaching. Does the teaching match up with the Bible? And you look, you ever hear somebody teach something and you listen to it and you think, you know, it doesn't seem right to me. There's something wrong with that. I can't quite put my finger on what seems wrong with that, but you know, there's a little problem there. And you recognize as you do a little bit more research, maybe you read the Bible, maybe you look the guy up on the internet or whatever you would do, and you realize this guy is really a false teacher. There's some things that he's teaching that are not consistent with the Christian message. And so what happens is that you are aware of that and you learn these things. And the only way that you can really learn whether somebody is teaching something that's biblically correct or not is by looking at what the Bible says. You've all heard of bank tellers, right? You know, bank tellers are trained to figure out what counterfeit money looks like. The way they're trained to do that, I'm told, and I've never been a bank teller, but maybe some of you have, is that they say that they have the bank teller get very, very familiar with what the real thing looks like. If you're looking for counterfeit $20 bills, you need to know what a real counterfeit, or what a real $20 bill looks like. So if a counterfeit one comes your way, you can immediately identify it. Such a monitoring of people is not meant to be a witch hunt. It's not legalism necessarily. It's not a majoring on minors. You know, we talked about this quite a bit in this church. You know, there are things that Christians disagree on, right? And we all have issues that maybe we hold a little bit different view on some things than maybe somebody else would hold. But those may not necessarily be critical areas. Those may be kind of minor areas. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about major issues related to the things that are being taught in the Word of God. This morning, in Sunday school, Jerry brought up something. He brought up an issue that happened in, I think it was the 3rd or 4th century of the church, called Arianism. Anybody heard of Arianism? Arianism was the denial on the part of somebody known as Arius of the deity of Christ. In other words, Arius was a person that really believed that Jesus was not God in the human flesh, that Jesus was just a man, and maybe he was a little bit more exalted than your average guy, but in reality, he was not God. And a key doctrine to understanding the Christian faith, understanding salvation, is understanding that Jesus was God in the human flesh who voluntarily sacrificed himself on the cross for our sins. So that would be an area, as an example, to be concerned about. It's not about personal preferences. It's not about having to agree on every jot and every tittle. You know, people make a joke that we, you know, a Baptist church or a Baptist-like church, you know, we aren't going to find Baptists that are going to agree on much of anything. We're not talking about being paranoid. We're talking about merely being watchful and observant. Scope them out. The church is not some place where we can just come in and believe and to do anything that we want. There is a truth to be proclaimed. There is a truth that needs to be defended. There are behavior, lifestyle standards that are to be maintained. Open sin is to be dealt with and not ignored. A lot of times in church you get people that are living in open sin and, you know, they just let it go. They don't address it. You know, maybe something very major like a sexual sin. Somebody has cheated on their spouse or something. You say, well, that's just what they do. No, that's something that needs to be addressed. That's something that's forbidden in the Word of God. False teaching is to be challenged, not accepted. We are to watch out for those who cause dissensions and hindrances. And actually the word, Derek, is in another translation, is obstacles. And actually the word in Greek is scandalon, from which I think we could get our word scandal. We're to watch for those that are engaged in any kind of scandalous behavior or scandalous beliefs. Together they refer to doctrinal falsehood and unrighteous practices. So we are to monitor people who would try to cause division by initiating and supporting false teaching and ungodly behavior. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. You know, I don't know how you feel, but it seems kind of weird doing this seated. Hopefully it only lasts, this will be the only time I have to do this. Acts chapter 20, verses 27 to 31. And this is the Apostle Paul talking to what are called the Ephesian elders. He said, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And so as you look at this, the Apostle Paul is saying to these elders, look, even from your own group, whether you believe it or not, people are going to arise and begin to teach things that are not true. And so it's important to be very aware of what's being taught and who's teaching it. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Starting in verses 15 to 20. This is Christ talking. He says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruit. So we are to be very much alert and watchful and to keep an eye on those who would cause dissensions or hindrances in the body of Christ. That's the first instruction. The second instruction, this sounds a little bit harsher. It says that we are to reject them. We are to reject them. We are to reject those individuals who are teaching things that are not true, and those individuals who are living ungodly lifestyles in the church and will not repent. Verse 17 again, and it says, and turn away from them. Okay, he says we're to keep our eyes on them, we're to scope them out, be aware of them, and we are to turn away from them. We are not to embrace them. We are not to give them a hearing. We're not to listen to what they're trying to teach. We are to be watchful. Number one, we are to be observant. We are to be able to mark those who are decisive. Once we mark them, and once they have clearly been identified as that kind of a person, we need to reject involvement with such men. We're not to have fellowship. Now, that doesn't mean that we never talk to them again, okay? We're not practicing something called shunning, which some religions might do that. In other words, if they're coming towards you on the street, it's okay to talk to them, it's okay to interact with them. But the idea here is that we don't have fellowship with them like nothing's the matter, like there's no problem. We don't necessarily cut off all communication, but hopefully we maintain some communication with them so that they would have an opportunity to hear the truth and repent. But it would certainly mean not acting as though anything something never happened. You know, what happens a lot of times is somebody falls into sin and they want to maintain their relationships with the people in the church. And they'll call people up and say, well, let's go hunting, or let's go shopping, or let's go out to lunch, or let's go out and do this or that, and pretend that what they're doing is okay, and the people should just accept that and let it go. And the reality is we're not supposed to do that. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Verses 15 to 18. And most of you, I think, are probably familiar with this. This is the passage that talks about the procedure for church discipline. In other words, let's say that you have someone in the church that has chosen to, let's say, leave his spouse for another woman. And you look at that and say, well, what do you do about that? Do you just let that go and hope it all kind of works itself out? Or say, well, everybody has the right to do what they want with their own body, so we're just going to go ahead and ignore that? And the answer is no. The Bible forbids adultery, and this has to be dealt with, and there's a process by which that does, that takes place. It says, verse 15 to Matthew 18, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. In other words, you try to work it out individually. You may go to the person and say, look, brother, what you're doing here is wrong, and you need to stop, and you need to repent, you need to try to go back to your wife, and those kinds of things. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. That's as far as it needs to go. You've corrected the situation. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the word of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. In other words, if he's not listened to the one-on-one confrontation, now you make it a group confrontation. You bring at least one, maybe two people with you, and so you sit down and you try talking to him again. And if they refuses to listen to them, verse 17, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, he is to be treated as though he is an unbeliever. You don't fellowship with him like he's a believer, but you certainly would communicate with him like he's an unbeliever, because he's certainly acting like an unbeliever. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. So as we look at that passage of scripture, we recognize that there is a procedure that one goes through in order to deal with these problems. Now, I'm not going to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because that's a whole chapter, but I'm sure that most of you remember that chapter. It talks about the church of Corinth being rebuked by Paul because the church was not dealing with sin in the camp, so to speak. They had a man in the church who was involved in an immoral relationship with his mother-in-law. He says, someone has his father's wife. In fact, it was such a horrendous sin that even the people in the community, even the people that didn't believe in Jesus, even the pagans had problems with it. And so as a result of that, Paul got involved in this situation and said, look, you have to go to him. You have to confront him. You have to deal with that. And if he won't repent, the Bible says you have to put them out. You know, there's a process in church discipline. There's the individual confrontation. There's the small group confrontation. There's the tell it to the church. A church needs to be made aware of the situation. And if he still refuses to repent after all that, then basically he's voted out of the church and the person's not allowed to come. Now, the goal of all this is not necessarily to get rid of people and kick them out of the church. The goal is to work with them so that they will repent and they will come back to the Lord and they will stop doing what they're doing. That's the idea. And the reason that you put them out of fellowship is because that is to be a motivating fact, a motivating thing that would help them recognize their sin and be motivated to try to correct it. Now, if they're not a Christian, they're probably not going to do that. Hopefully they are a Christian and they realize that they've allowed themselves to go down a path they should not have gone down, and there turn around and try to change that. So we are to turn away from those who profess to be believers, but demonstrate by their false teaching and ungodly lies that they may not be. If they repent and make the necessary steps to deal with their sin, if this man says, you know, I sinned against my wife, I need to go to my wife, I need to ask her forgiveness, I need to break off this other relationship, then that's a good thing, and fellowship can be restored. There have been marriages that have been reconciled in those kinds of situations. But if they walk away and they say, I'm not going to let anyone tell me how to live or what to do, then it must be concluded that they were probably never truly saved to begin with. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, they went out from us because they were not of us. John MacArthur puts it this way. He says, faithful believers are not to keep close company with any fellow believers who persistently practice serious sins such as those mentioned here. If the offenders will not listen to the counsel and warning of two or three other believers, and not even to the whole church, they are to be put out of the fellowship. They should not be allowed to participate in any activities of the church, worship services, Sunday school, Bible studies, or even social events. Obviously, and more importantly, they should not be allowed to have any leadership role. They should be totally cut off from both individual and corporate fellowship with other Christians, including that of eating together. In other words, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're told that with such a one, do not even eat. And so you can't go to lunch with them. No exceptions are made. Even if the unrepentant person is a close friend, or if they're a family member, he is to be put out. If he is a true believer, he will not lose his salvation because of the sin, but he is to lose contact with fellow believers in order not to corrupt them with his wickedness and to suffer the consequences of his sin. The pain of such isolation may drive the person to repentance. What are you trying to accomplish with this? You're trying to accomplish that they will stop their sin. They will return to a solid relationship with Jesus Christ, and they will live the way God has called them to live. We would hope that turning away from and putting out these people would lead them to repentance. If they're not Christians, obviously that'll become clear, and they're not going to repent. So what's the third thing that we need to do, the third instruction that we're given to dealing with people who cause dissensions? That is to remember that these people are slaves. They are slaves. Looking at verse 18. For such men are slaves not only of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. So as you look at these people, you recognize that, let's say you've got this man that's decided he's going to leave his wife and go be with somebody else. Okay, that happens all the time in our culture, by the way. It happens quite a bit in churches, unfortunately, and a lot of churches don't address it. What is that person really showing us? He's showing us that he's a slave, not to Christ, but he's a slave of his own, and I guess in this particular case, it would be his lust, his appetite, his desire to be with another person. And sometimes these people, by smooth and flattering speech, can present themselves in such a way they can deceive the hearts even of other Christians who are unsuspecting. Some Christians are very nice people, and they don't want to get into arguments with anybody. So if somebody does something like that, most likely, if the guy can give him a song and dance about how bad the previous marriage was and how I'm so much happier now, and of course we all know that God wants me to be happy, right? Some Christians will go along with that and say, well, okay, whatever, you know, whatever you want to do. But in reality, that's not the kind of response they should be given. People who are teaching falsehood. In other words, you have people coming into the church and they've decided that they don't really like what the pastor's teaching. They've got something better that they would like to share, so they start a little underground campaign to try to undermine the teaching ministry of the church, and they have their own little doctrine. And it turns out, as you look at what they're teaching, this is major stuff that they're coming up with, and they're causing all kinds of problems. So people who are teaching falsehood and are living immorally are slaves. They're a slave to their own lusts. They're a slave to their own appetites. They're not slaves of Jesus. But they're slaves of, as the Greek word says, they're slaves of their belly. Actually, you're a slave of your belly. Appetites means belly. And that's kind of an interesting way for the Greeks to word it. But, you know, for them, the belly was the seat of all appetites. Such people can be characterized by being very smooth and being very flattering. Now, ever heard of Rob Bell? You know, if you ever listen to Rob Bell, he wrote the book Love Wins, in which he denies the reality of a literal hell. And that's a damning teaching. That's a very disturbing teaching, because if there is no hell, then what did Jesus come to save us from, right? And so obviously Rob Bell is not telling the truth. And he grew up in an evangelical church. He got saved supposedly at the bedside with his mother. And then he becomes a pastor of this very large church plant. And if you listen to him, he is so persuasive. He is such a good communicator. And people fall all over themselves listening to him. But what happens? At the end of the day, he's teaching things that are not true. And he has smooth and flattering speech, and many false teachers do, and they use such speech to deceive those who are unsuspecting, to deceive those who are weak and immature in the faith and are deficient in their understanding of Scripture. So we need to remember that such individuals are slaves. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He spoke of false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose ends shall be according to their deeds. I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. But knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Then it goes on to chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. In other words, these people will come in, bring in heresies, they'll be very persuasive, they'll be very smooth talkers, and people will go right along with it, and the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. In other words, you're not going to get away with this. Eventually, God's going to intervene, and they will be judged. So, there are people at this point in church history, in this country, and around the world right now, who are slaves of their own appetites and their own bellies. These individuals masquerade as believers, and they teach things. Let me give you some example. That there is more than one way to get to God. Ever heard that? There are people that are prominent in the evangelical community, at least they used to be, that have taught this. But they say there's more than one way to get to God, but through faith in Christ. As long as you're sincere, then you're going to be okay. Obviously, that's not true. Other people would say that homosexuality is genetic and should be celebrated as a gift from God. Well, you know, that's another teaching that some people have. Obviously, that's not true either, but that's going to start sweeping evangelical churches. There's a lot of pressure on evangelical churches, just like there's pressure on other aspects of society to accept that as legitimate. They also teach things like God gives extra biblical revelation. In other words, I hear things from God. God tells me this, God tells me that. God makes this clear to me. And they say, well, what about the Bible? Well, God goes beyond the Bible. And so once you open up that door and say there is such a thing as extra biblical revelation, then you can say anything you want. I could get up here and tell you all kinds of stuff. It wouldn't be true, but I could tell you that. I just want you to know that I've never heard a voice from the Lord. You know, the only voice I hear is the voice of God coming through the words of Scripture, just so you know. Just I don't hear voices, so that's probably good for you to be aware of that. Some people say, well, the Bible, you know, they may have some errors, and we can't entirely trust the Bible. They may say, you know, that whole deal that the earth was created in six literal 24-hour days, that can't be true. There's got to be another way to look at it. So we probably can reject passages like that. But once you reject that passage, what's the next passage that you're going to reject? And the list goes on and on. That the members of the Trinity, here's another person, are manifestations or modes of being. In other words, they aren't really persons. You know, they're just different ways that God appears at different times to different people. And you know, this has even infiltrated some folks in the Southern Baptist Convention. You know, and we could just go on and on and on. Another one would be that we all worship the same God no matter what viewpoint we have. And some people, they're very dogmatic when they say this. Now, when you point out to them that the Bible and biblical Christianity is totally different than other real world religions, they don't know quite what to do with that. But the truth of the matter is we don't all worship the same God. As believers in Christ, when we see such individuals, we must remember that they are not to be feared. We don't have to be afraid of these people. We do not have to be intimidated by these individuals. Remember that they are slaves. Rob Bell is a slave. He's a slave to his own appetite to be important, his own appetite to be looked up to and admired by people all over the world. And there are people that do that. But Christians that know their Bible don't hold that view of Rob Bell. They are slaves. They're slaves of their appetites, they're slaves of Satan, and they're slaves of hell. We, on the other hand, are slaves of Christ. Amen? We're slaves of Christ. We're voluntary bond slaves of Christ. We, exist to serve Christ. Now, granted, we have a life to live, and I know, say, well, I got to pay the bills, and I got to drive the car here and do that. And all that's part of serving Christ in the culture in which he has placed us. And so we remember that if we're going to be a slave, let's be a slave to Jesus Christ. And let's know and understand his word and be able to apply it to our life situations. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. Be a slave of Christ. You know, Christ is a good master. Yeah, he may let you go through some things that you don't want to go through, okay? I don't really like sitting here and not being able to stand up. So it bums me out that God has let me have a sore back. But you know, there's probably a reason for it somewhere that I don't know anything about. And you know, we just have to trust him that he's a good master. And whatever he allows us to go through, it's going to be okay. So there's three instructions so far for dealing with divisive people. Number one, monitor them. Number two, reject them. Number three, remember that they are slaves. Number four, we need to stay obedient. Back to Romans 16, verse 19. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, Paul says, I am rejoicing over you. Paul apparently had heard about this church. He had gotten word. Now, I know they didn't have email or cell phones, and it kind of took a while to get word back and forth. You know, a major catastrophe would take place, and it would take weeks and months for anybody to find out about it that was outside of it. But he had heard somehow through various people that these people were obedient. He says, for the report of your obedience has reached all. Therefore, I am rejoicing. Don't we rejoice when a fellow Christian is obedient and we find out about it? Paul rejoiced in these reports. He rejoiced regarding the behavior of those in the Roman church. He learned that they had been obedient as they lived out their Christian lives. They weren't like those who caused dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which they had learned. Back to verse 17. Romans chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. These people are apparently proclaiming their faith all over the place. So as we think about it, what does God really want from us? He wants us to obey, right? You ever heard the song, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey? That's in the hymn book. Now, we had this one lady named Mary Ellen at my first church. She was an older lady, and this was just her favorite song. She would belt that out, and sometimes we'd be having Sunday school and evening service where things were a little bit more informal, and it didn't really seem to matter what we were talking about. Sometimes she was a little out of context. She would just say, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Amen, Pastor? I said, amen, Mary Ellen. So it didn't matter what we were talking about. She would throw that up. But that's really true. If we really trust Christ, and I know sometimes in our humanness that's hard to do, not only for our salvation, but also for just daily life. And if we obey him, and sometimes that's hard too because our flesh screams to have its way. But if we do those things, we're going to be happy. We're going to be content in our circumstances. May we deal with divisive people by not allowing them to shake our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to always be willing to be obedient to him, no matter what. In the 11th century, someone named King Henry III of Bavaria grew tired of court life and the pressures of being a monarch. He made application to Prior Richard at a local monastery, asking to be accepted as a contemplative. In other words, he's going to be one of these guys that just is always contemplating reality, a mystic, and spend the rest of his life in the monastery. Your Majesty, said Prior Richard, do you understand that the pledge here is one of obedience? That will be hard because you have been a king. I understand, said Henry. The rest of my life I will be obedient to you as Christ leads you. Then I will tell you what to do, said Prior Richard. Go back to your throne and serve faithfully in the place where God has put you. When King Henry died, a statement was written, the king learned to rule by being obedient. When we tire of our roles and responsibilities, it helps to remember that God has planted us in a certain place and told us to be a good accountant or teacher or mother or father. Christ expects us to be faithful where he puts us, and when he returns, we'll rule together with him. So it's important that we respond correctly to divisive people. We monitor them, we watch them, we reject them, we return from them. We remember the fact that they are slaves, and number four, we stay obedient no matter what. Number five, we are to be wise and we are to be innocent. He says in verse 19, again back in Romans 16, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. So as you look at this, we recognize even mature believers, even people that have been Christians for long periods of time and have done really well in the faith, run the risk of being caught up in the wiles of the devil. We can be seduced by Satan. We can be lured out of our secure standing with Christ and get ourselves in all kinds of trouble. Even mature Christians can be manipulated and persuaded by divisive people. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Christ says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. You know, in other words, we're shrewd. We're wise. We're aware of what's going on. You know, we're not naive. We don't approach the world with this Pollyanna attitude that says everything is beautiful all the time, because it's not. We recognize what's going on. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, to abhor what is evil and to cling to what is good. If it's evil, turn it off. Turn the station. Get rid of it. Throw it away and cling to what is good. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, whatever is pure or whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on those things. If you find yourself going down a dark road with your mind, remember chapter 4, verse 8, only dwell on those things that are good, that are lovely, that are of good repute, etc. We must resist any association with evil, as there is always a tendency for us to drag us down spiritually and in other ways. In other words, we don't necessarily want to hang out with evil people. You know, people that are doing things and talking in certain ways and engaging in certain lifestyles that are wrong. Because there is a tendency, even for us that are Christians, is that we could get caught up in some of that. We could get contaminated in some of that. Now, that doesn't mean that we go live in a cave somewhere and not deal with the real world, but we limit our contacts for those kinds of situations and focus on being in situations and around people that help us in our faith. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. We are to watch our hearts. Do you know, you can be living and doing really well and having a good day and feeling great about the Lord, feeling great about your life, and then something can happen, or somebody can say something, and it can throw you into a funk. And next thing you know, you find your mind starting to go down certain paths. Has it ever happened to you? If it probably has. And so what you do is you have to watch out for that. When that happens, you say, hold a second, right now. Thought stop. We're not going to think about this anymore. What should I be thinking about? How should I be looking at this situation? And if we do that, we'll get ourselves back on track. We are to be wise. We are to use wisdom in the living out of Christian life. I'd even say use common sense. You know, there's nothing wrong with a little common sense. As well as being innocent. In other words, we're not naive, okay? We're not just like these really naive people that don't have a clue what's really going on out there. We do have a clue what's going on out there. In fact, more than a lot of people, we understand what's really taking place. But we are innocent in the sense that when evil raises its ugly head, we'll recognize it as such and we'll stay clear of it. We'd have nothing to do with it. So how do we deal with divisive people? By being wise and innocent in our interactions with them and the evil that they bring. And finally, number six, we are to be expectant. We are to be expectant. And I'm not talking about expectant mothers. I couldn't resist throwing that out over there. Okay, verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Have you ever just got up some days and just feel like, I wish Jesus would just come. Can't we just get this over with? I don't want to go through another day of having to fight with my own feelings of anxiety, inadequacy, lust, anger, pride, whatever it is you're struggling with. Don't you just wish it was all over? You look at the world around you, you realize where it's going. You recognize it's not going to get better. You almost hate to be a spectator and watch it all go down. And Christ is going to come. And that's the important part of this verse. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Now, I don't know when soon is. This was written about 2,000 years ago. So soon to God is probably different than soon to us. But soon. A day is coming when there'll be no more divisive people. No more divisive people who cause dissensions and hindrances in the body of Christ. When there will be no more false teachers, there will be no more false prophets, there will be no more deviations from Scripture that have to be corrected, there will be no more struggles with their own thoughts, with their own appetites, with their own desires, with their own temptations. It will all be over. You say, why? Because the God of peace, the God of reconciliation, is coming back. Amen? Now that's something to look forward to. You start feeling bad about the world, you start feeling bad about yourself, you start feeling bad about your situation, say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. They were doing back in the first century. Jesus Christ came the first time as a suffering servant, didn't he? He came as the one who would die on the cross for our sins. He came as the one who would pay the penalty for you and I. He came as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He came as the one who would die a substitutionary atoning death on the cross for our sins. But there's a second coming, and this will be different than the first coming. He'll come second time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will come as the one who will crush Satan. He will come as the one who will crush the devil, who will crush the adversary under our feet. And I think that just simply means that even though Jesus is the ultimate crusher, He's going to allow us to be part of that process somehow. And in Revelation chapter 19, what do you see? You see the Jesus Christ coming back on a white horse, bringing with him the armies of heaven. And I believe that'll be Christians. And they will come back and he will basically pass judgment over the entire world. Even though it is Christ who will defeat Satan, we will be allowed to participate in this victory. We're running a little late, so I won't read the whole song to you, but you've probably all heard the song. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we're going. You've heard the song. You know, no more crying there. Well, they all look at me like I'm crazy, so I guess I better show it to you. Number 757. And don't get nervous. I won't make you sing it with me. Here it is, number 757. Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Anybody ever seen this song before? Okay. Soon and very soon we're going to see the King. Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. No more crying there. We are going to see the King. No more crying there. We are going to see the King. No more crying there. We are going to see the King. No more dying there. We are going to see the King. No more dying there. We are going to see the King. No more dying there. We are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the King. You know, Jan Pugh passed away recently, and she was a really godly woman. And this is the one we've been praying for in the bulletin. She's the wife of Pastor Don Pugh over at Columbus Baptist. And, you know, I went to the visitation, and, you know, there's just tons of people there. I had to stand in a line for 45 minutes to even shake his hand. And that's why I know I needed to be in a stool here today, because that was a killer. And you know, he's doing okay, but you know, he misses her. And I talked to Don Morris yesterday on the phone. I said, "Well, how you doing, Don?" He says, "I'm lonely," because his wife died. They've been married for 60 years. Can you imagine being married to the same person for 60 years? But they did it, and they had a good relationship. It probably wasn't perfect, but it was pretty good. And he misses her. But there's going to be a time when we're going to see those people again, and there'll be no more dying. And so Paul ends this section on responding to the verse to divisive people by stating again, verse 20, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You know, as you think about it, it's all about grace, isn't it? God's riches at Christ's expense. God doing something for us, even though we have done nothing to merit anything good from him. You know, the only thing that we really merit is the lake of fire, if you want to get right down to it, and to be really honest. And I think those who are truly Christians recognize that. You know, but we've been chosen, the Bible says. We've been saved. We're being sanctified. And one day, as it says in Romans chapter 8, we will be glorified. And what's that all through? It's through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may Christ and Christ alone get the glory as we live out our Christian lives and learn how to deal with divisive people. So we got some instructions in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 to 20, on how to deal with divisive people who cause dissension and hindrances. But we're to monitor them. We're to watch them, number one. Number two, we're to turn away from them. Number three, we're to remember that they are slaves. Number four, we are to stay obedient no matter what anybody else does. Number five, we are to be wise and innocent in the things of evil. And number six, we are to be expected. We're waiting for the King. And all God's people said, let's pray. Lord, this morning we thank you for those that are here. We thank you for those that have come to hear your word. We pray that you would enable them to take this word and apply it to their lives. Help us all to do the things which Paul lays out for us here in the book of Romans. And help us, Father, to look ahead and to recognize that Jesus is coming and things are going to be okay. But meanwhile, we have to live, and we want to live a life that's pleasing to you. And if there's anything in our lives, Lord, that does not please you, we would pray that you would eliminate that from our lives and that we would repent of it and that we would once again begin to serve you with rejoicing in our hearts. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.